Be seated. In our introduction, if you look at your lesson sheet there, so far in the book of Revelation, we have seen, first bullet point, and hallelujah for this, in Revelation 4:1, the rapture of the church. Amen. The rapture of the church, and of course we cross-reference it there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Behold, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall and remain shall be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. It is the key event that ends the church age and ushers in this terrible period called the tribulation and all its subsequent judgments described in Revelation 6:1 through 18:24. It's the key event that ends the church age, ushers in this terrible period called the tribulation and all its subsequent judgments described in Revelation 6:1 through 18:24. Something else that we've gone through here is we've gone through the seven seal judgments. The seven seal judgments. Obviously, last week we had the seventh seal, and there was a silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour, and that seventh seal ushered in the seven trumpet judgments. Third bullet point there, we have the first four trumpet judgments. We looked at those four last week, and we give you the references here. What we see first was hail and fire mingled with blood. That was the first trumpet judgment. Second trumpet judgment was a great fiery, and we put as it were, mountain cast into the sea. It wasn't a literal mountain. God said it was like a mountain. It was cast into the sea. And we know what happened there. It was one third of the sea creatures and the ships were destroyed and died. And just imagine, for just a moment, if you've ever been to the ocean, and my wife and I have been to the ocean several times, you go to the ocean at low tide, and there's a smell about the ocean that's not very pleasant. Just imagine when one third of the sea creatures that died washed up on shore. I cannot even imagine just the death and the stink that it would be from that. Number three, the burning star called Wormwood falls to the earth. And unlike the great fiery mountain, the burning star Wormwood affects the freshwater supply. Remember that? And the Bible says many men died because the waters were made bitter. And then number four, we have the reduction of days and light, the fourth trumpet judgment. And again, it's hard for us to imagine, but we talk a lot about being up north, being in Alaska where they have no light and how the suicide rate goes up during those times because they have no sunlight. Thank God for what He gives us, amen, in the days and in the nights, amen. I appreciate that from God. On your outline, you may ask, can it get any worse? The answer is yes. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. We've had the seven seal judgments. We've had the first four trumpet judgments. It says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. And he doesn't mean stop, stop, stop. He means woe, cursed is what it means. Cursed, cursed, cursed to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. It's going to get a lot worse. And we're going to look at that. The fifth trumpet sounds, and hell is unleashed on earth. This chapter is one of the most fearful chapters in the Word of God. Literally, the title of our message is quite on purpose, The Unleashing of Hell on Earth. That is what happens in this chapter of the Word of God. Number one, first of all, there, Roman numeral number one, we see the unnamed personality. We see the unnamed personality. It says, and the fifth angel sounded, verse 1, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. The star is a personality. You say, well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to take everything literally. You've been telling us about that. We're not supposed to take things symbolically. No, amen, I agree with that. But read the verse. It says, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So we have why there, cross-reference the pronouns used in verse 2 as well. And he opened the bottomless pit. This is none other than the description of the original fall of Lucifer. The original fall of Lucifer, who fell through pride and was cast out of heaven. Now, a lot of times we don't go to the cross references, but I think this is one of the times that I think we ought to take our time and go to these cross references. A lot of people will say, Pastor, where do you find the fall of Satan in the Bible? Where does the fall of Lucifer? Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Would you please go to Isaiah chapter number 14 in verses 12 through 14. These are verses you should mark if you mark your Bible. This is recording. There are two passages that record the fall of Satan. We'll look at the other one as well here. But very, very important that we look here. Here is the only time in the Bible that you will find the word Lucifer. By the way, the King James Bible, you will find the word Lucifer. New Bibles changing it. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you exactly why it is. Satan is attacking the Bible because it is our battle field manual, Brother Travis. Amen. It's our field manual on how to defeat him. So if he can take things out and change it up a little bit, change tactics on us, he can make it difficult for us. But listen, you can't go wrong with the old King James Bible. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And here's the key. How did Satan fall, Pastor? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, that be the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Somebody said Satan's problem was he had the big I problem. I. And there's two words I can think of right away where I is right in the middle. And it's pride and sin. And it's how Satan fell. Both of those. Amen. Verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So here we have, where did sin start, Pastor? Did it start with Adam? No, it started in the heart of Lucifer. He said, I'm going to be like God. Now let's turn over to Ezekiel. And you see God's rebuttal talking about the fall of Satan here. Here you have the I wills of Satan in Isaiah. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, you have the I wills of God. Look at verse number 12 of Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And here God begins to describe Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is a very, very important. I'm going to step away for just a second, okay? It says here he's bringing a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. Was the king of Tyrus in the garden of Eden? No, he wasn't. We can think of three people plus God that were in the garden of Eden. Adam, Eve, and Satan, okay? And so, as you read here, keep that in mind. Every precious stone was thy covering. He begins to talk about his beauty here, how beautiful Lucifer was. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day thou wast created. That's where many people believe, and I'm one of them, where Satan had charge of the music of heaven. And it's not difficult to live on earth and to know that Satan is the god of this world and he has charge of music, and all God's people said. He does a lot of work through the wrong kind of music. But notice it says there at the end of verse 13, in the day that thou wast what? Created. You see, ladies and gentlemen, no created being will ever be God. God is without creator. He's without beginning, without end. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. If you read Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, you'll find when they made the Ark of the Covenant, they had a covering angel on each side of the mercy seat, and it's a picture of the scene in heaven. There were two cherubs that covered, and one of them was Lucifer, hovered over the throne of God. And then it says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. The fall of Lucifer here. If you go over to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 18, and it says this, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This text we have back in Revelation chapter 9 is that account. That unnamed personality, that star that falls from heaven is none other than Lucifer. Lucifer, Satan himself, the unnamed personality. Number two, we see the unveiled pit. Go back to Revelation chapter number 9. We see the unveiled pit. And it says there in verse number 2 and verse number 1 as well, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and a smoke as a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The unveiled pit. The Greek word is that word abusos. Abusos. We get the word abyss from that word. Abusos. It's translated 9 times. Twice it's translated deep. And one time was the time when Jesus was in Gadara, and that Gadarean demoniac came to him, and he met him, and he talked with him, and he said, well, what's your name? And the demon answered, and he said, Legion, for we are many. And Jesus was going to cast the demons out. And they said, cast us not, command not that we go to the deep, to the abusos, to the abyss, back to hell where they came from. But let us go into the swine. So it's translated twice as deep. And then it's translated, wouldn't you guess it, 7 times in Revelation. There's that number 7 again, as bottomless. Bottomless. This pit is none other than hell itself. It is here that God controls and confines the wicked. And hell is bottomless, ladies and gentlemen. Part of the horror of hell. And there are so many horrors that we could take a month of sermons and preach them. But part of the horror of hell is always falling. Always fall. You ever fall back in a chair? Amen. I used to do that. You know, he'd say, used to. I used to do that. Amen. And my dad would say, boy, don't fall back in that chair. You know, and you'd lean back in the chair and you grab yourself. Amen. Or you fall back. And but boy, falling, falling, falling. See, hell is bottomless. There's no bottom to it. You say, how can that be? I don't know. But I read in the Bible where a bush burnt and it was not consumed. How can that be? God. Amen. God can do anything. And here is this place, hell, that he controls and confines the wicked. Don't forget Revelation 1:18. Jesus said, I have the keys of death and of hell. So here he hands that key off to Satan and he unveils the pit. Number three, not only the unnamed personality and the unveiled pit, but we see the unprecedented punishment. The unprecedented punishment in verses 2 through 6. You look at verse number 4. It says it was commanded them, talking about these locust creatures, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. There's an interesting, just a sidebar, an interesting commentary I was listening to and reading on this, that perhaps when you get saved, much like when we go into the prisons, and we went in Saturday to play ball, and they pat us down and they check everything, and then what they do, Brother Epperly, is they make a little mark on our hand. They just make a little mark, and you have to walk under the black light and hold it under there, and no mark, no leave. So we always want to make sure we... I heard a commentator say, I think that the angels and God Himself, when a person gets saved, that there's a mark that they can distinguish spiritually that we can't see, but that they can. And it says here that these creatures, they don't hurt the ones with the seal of God in their foreheads. But listen to verse 5. It said, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. In your outline here, God takes the normally tightly sealed lid off of hell and gives a lost world what they think that they have always wanted. And that is a world without God's restraint. Isn't that what the world wants? We don't want God. We don't want all His rules and standards. Psalm 2 says, let us break their bands asunder. We're tired of all these cords restraining us. Well, here you finally got what you wanted. But it's not what you wanted. Isn't it that way when we play with the devil, when we play with sin? We think we want something. Devil gives us exactly what we wanted, but it's not really what we thought we wanted. In these verses, all the filthy demons of hell are let out upon the earth all at once. It says there, as a smoke. As a smoke. There's many metaphors in this chapter that God says something is like something else or as something else. These locusts of hell are not going after the vegetation, which a locust would, but rather the sinful population, those that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They are released and permitted to torment men for 5 months. Men will want to die, but will not be able. Pastor John, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine men jumping off 3-story buildings and living. They say, and I don't know that this is a fact, and I'm glad I don't know that this is a fact, but they say that the sting of a scorpion is one of the most painful venoms. Very, very rarely is it lethal. But it is one of the most painful things that a human being can endure is the venom of a scorpion. It just gets into the bloodstream. It inflames the nervous system. Terrible, terrible here. It's an unprecedented punishment that men would seek death and would not be able to find it. Number 4. We see an unusual portrayal in verses 7 through 10. An unusual portrayal. You say, what do you mean? There's a strange description that takes place here. This satanic horde of hell is described metaphorically. M-E-T-A-P-H-O-R-I-C-A-L-L-Y. The reason I spelled that was because I butchered it. And Microsoft Word helped me out there with the spell check. This satanic horde of hell is described metaphorically as... Now, when we say metaphor, again, God using one thing to describe another. Look at verse number 7, and you can see the pattern here. It says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were, crowns like unto gold. And their face were as the faces of lions. So here we're getting a metaphor. Seven things about these creatures here. First thing we see is they're imperial. They're imperial. They're like unto horses. A horse, particularly in Bible days, was the idea of royalty, of armies, of power. It carried an imperial metaphor portrayal here. The imperial nature of these creatures. Something else about them, they're not only imperial, but they're invincible. They had crowns like gold. And that word is the same word that Paul uses for the victor's crown. These locusts were going to be victorious in doing the sovereign will of God. And isn't that amazing, ladies and gentlemen? Even unholy demons do the sovereign will of God. Amen? God is in control of the whole situation. Thirdly, they're not only imperial and invincible, they're intelligent. They have the faces as the faces of men. They have intelligence. Ladies, you're not going to like this, but I promise you it's not a slam against you. Verse 8, they're insidious. They have the hair as the hair of women. The text gives the idea of a seductiveness. They're going to seduce these men of the earth, and then they're going to sting them with their tails, the scorpion-like tails. Number five, they're inhumane. They have the teeth of lions. I'm told that a lion will not only eat the last piece of meat off the bone, it will crack the bones open and take out the marrow. These creatures have teeth like unto lions. There's an inhumane side to them. Verse 9, look at verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They're impressive. They're impressive creatures. To see them, to hear them. But then number 7, they're intolerable, aren't they? They're intolerable. They had in their tails were like scorpions and stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men. Again, there's that 5-month period. You say, Pastor, why 5 months? I have no idea why. But for whatever reason, God has them to sting and hurt men for 5 months. Number 5. We have the unnamed personality, the unveiled pit, the unprecedented punishment, the unusual portrayal. We have the ungodly potentate or king. The ungodly potentate. The king or the angel of the bottomless pit of this demonic army, again, is Satan. He is described by 2 names in 2 languages. He's called Abaddon in the Hebrew. And he's called Apollyon in the Greek. Both of these names appropriately mean destroyer. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Number 6. We see the unbelievable proclamation. What's the unbelievable proclamation? After all this happens, all these terrors come upon wicked men. Verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. What an unbelievable proclamation to men that were seeking death and could not die. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Number 7, we see the unloosed profane. Profane, verses 13 through 15. And the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the 6th angel which hath the trumpet, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The 6th trumpet sounds and releases 4 extremely profane demons from the Euphrates River. It is very probable, and I'm giving you my opinion, there's some subjectiveness on this. It is very probable that these are the fallen angels of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And let me read that to you. 2 Peter 2, 4, and the Scripture says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." I believe here is God is pouring out these judgments, these four foul angels. Whatever they did, it was so terrible that God has bound them up. I believe He lets them loose to execute His judgment. These demons will lead the assault and contribute to the slaying of one-third of the remaining population. Remember in chapter 6, verse 8, we have death after war and famine that cuts the population by a quarter. And then we have in chapter 8, verse 11, wormwood comes down and hits the fresh water, and it says many men have died. The population has already been depleted. Now it's one-third of the remaining population that's taken out by these unloosed profane. Number 8, the unrestrained pack. The unrestrained pack, verses 16 through 19, tells us of an army led by the foul four angels. This army of 200 million. 200 million. And for a long time, preachers have been trying to connect this to Revelation 16. I believe they're two completely different things. Revelation 16 is talking about Armageddon. But people would say, where would you ever get 200 million soldiers? Well, we've got two countries in Asia that have over a billion people. If every one of them had a rock, we wouldn't have enough bullets to just keep shooting. That's what happened in the Korean War. Some of you know Mr. Stevens fought in the Korean War. More Chinese soldiers than bullets. Just didn't have enough bullets. It kept coming. Here, this is a little bit different, which are probably, and I put probably, I'll certainly give a brother or sister liberty on this, probably men and demons destroy one-third of those left. This army, this unrestrained pack. Most amazing of all, though, as we close, is the unrepentant people, number 9. Look at verse 20 and 21. It's incredible. The unrepentant people. It says there, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues." You would think, listen, I don't know what it took to get your attention, and I believe this, listen to me, nobody gets saved until God gets their attention. Amen? I can't lead you to Christ if you're not ready and willing to be saved. Amen? Same thing for you. You're talking to somebody, and somebody's casual. This is why, Brother Kelly, as I'm out witnessing, if I'm witnessing on the street and somebody's kind of doing this and looking around, I stop and hand them a gospel tract, because they're not listening, and I don't want to lead them to a false profession. Nobody gets saved until, you know, when Paul got saved was when God got his attention on the Damascus Road. You would think all of these judgments and all of these plagues would get their attention. Oh, look what it says. "Yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." They are unrepentant two ways, 1 and 2 here. They're unrepentant Godward. They're unrepentant Godward. Meaning they're not repenting towards God. And I have a couple cross-references there. Perhaps if you'd like, look these up. If you read Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 8, and you read Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, you will find man's duty toward God. There's called the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments are man's duty towards God. And Jesus summed it up when He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You know, if you love the Lord with all your heart, you'll not have any gods before him. You'll not have any idols. You'll not use his name in vain. You'll remember his day. Then also, not only Godward, Satanism and idol worship will reach new, and I put heights in parentheses. Satanism and idol worship will reach new heights. Can I tell you this? While the church is gone, there'll be a lot of people still getting together having church. Just like they do now. They have church, but God's a million miles from most buildings. Satanism and idol worship will reach new heights. Secondly, number two, they're unrepentant Godward and they're unrepentant manward. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And again, Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17, the last six commandments are man's duty toward man. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. All those things, that's our responsibility. And Jesus summed it up in the second commandment, which is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife. I'm not going to do that. But here, they just continue on. Man's treatment of self and of his fellow man will be at an all-time low. They got what they wanted, Pastor John. They got a world without God's restraint. And what happens? Murders, sorceries. That is such an interesting word. Sorceries comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy for, which means rampant drug use. We'll have such an... If you don't think that now, listen, take people off their drugs for a week and see what happens. Pharmakia. I know people that just cannot do without their sorceries, their fornication, nor of their thefts. In spite of all that God has shown them, they will not repent. Lehman Strauss puts it this way, God has never delighted in the death of the wicked. And to that I say amen. I think God will have a tear, Brother Boston, at the great white throne judgment. He did everything he could to save them. In the midst of his visitations of severest judgments, he delights to be gracious to the guilty. How do you know, Pastor? Hey, how about something called the cross? The severest judgment that ever fell was the cross. Why? So God could be gracious. But alas, the death of 1 billion people in the earth with the accompanying grief and the confusion that must follow such a disaster finds the residue of people not willing to repent. Such is the human heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You say, Pastor, what can we learn from this? We can learn to be grateful to God that we will never, never see this day. If you're not saved here tonight, you're here tonight and you are not saved. You do not know Christ as your Savior. You're not sure heaven's your home. Listen to me and listen well. This is what is waiting should the Lord come back. And could come at any moment, and all God's people said. Listen, the reason why we talk about things like this is to say, hey, you don't have to go there. You can miss it. All you have to do is trust Christ. All you have to do is come to Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that You would bless in our invitation time. We pray if there be one here that's perhaps been playing a game, perhaps one that knows not Christ as their Savior, they would settle that issue tonight. Lord, help the rest of us that are saved to be grateful and to also, again, have the spiritual courage to tell others that they can miss hell and have heaven for free. You've done the hard work, Lord. Help us to do the legwork. Oh, we pray that now You'd bless in our invitation time. With our heads bowed and eyes closed as the instruments begin to play, maybe you're here tonight. And you'd say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Thank God I'll never see Revelation chapter 9. Here's my hand, Pastor. I'm saved and I know it. Hands all around the room. God bless you. You can put them down. Maybe you honestly couldn't raise your hand. Listen. Listen, please, please, please. These woes are so terrible. You wouldn't want to be there for them. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. The Lord's convicted me of that. Please pray for me. Is there one at all? Pastor, I'm not saved. The Lord's convicting me of that. Please pray for me, Pastor. I don't want to be part of this tribulation. It sounds pretty awful. Maybe as a Christian, you'd say, I need to get busy warning other people, Pastor. Pray for me that God will give me courage to witness. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. Hands all over. Pray that God will give me courage to witness. Lord, I pray that you'd be with these hands that have gone up. Lord, there's going to come a day where you're going to rescue us out. But after you do, there'll be so many people we know that are still here. Oh God, help us to witness to them, to try to invite them to the house of God where they could hear the gospel. Help us. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us earnestness before it's everlastingly too late. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Page 4.